As you take a seat this morning, be sure to open up your Bibles to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament. That's kind of the last third of the Bible for those of you that are maybe guests or just kind of visiting with us this morning from the local area. Welcome to Long Beach Alliance Church. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor and am delighted as well that this week is VBS for us. We are really pumped up about what God is going to do amongst children again right here at Long Beach Alliance. We are just you can tell from all the decorating, from all the stuff, from all the work, we are absolutely lit about what God is going to accomplish in the lives of children and their families this week. I want to show you a video as we open up this morning. This video is in two parts. The last part is kind of self-explanatory, but the first part is one of those rescue organizations that rescues lions and tigers. Bears, oh my. And they work with these animals and they rehabilitate them from being hungry and being kind of threatened back to health so they can release them someday into the wild. And so take a look at this and watch what happens when the folks that work with these big cats, look what happens when they turn their back on the lion. That was my addition. I love his brother. Did you hear him laughing? Dude, you almost got eaten just now. What's the moral? What do we see there? Don't turn your back on the lion. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil prowls around. This is on your Breaking Bad outline, number one, letter A. Like a roaring lion, waiting for you to turn your back, waiting for you to become unaware, waiting for you to kind of just float out of being aware that the devil is out there lurking around the corner. This week in the life of America has made clear to us that the devil is lurking around corners that we never expect, that we never see coming. And it has raised the racial tensions. It has raised the bar in this entire country on how safe we feel inside of our borders, not just outside of our borders, which we're more accustomed to. Isn't it interesting that the guy that wrote the words,
it's in your DNA to be a church on mission. And that's who we are as a family. And that's how I've grown up. And so I really appreciate that.
The guy that wrote that knew a thing or two about prowling and ravenous devils. He knew what it was like to be in the penthouse and then end up in the outhouse. Let's start at the beginning, though, of his life. Peter was the guy that wrote that. And so I'm going to be reading right now from Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. What you're going to find out here is that an ongoing, by the way, theme. Peter and his friends owned what we would understand to be what we would call like a small fishing establishment where they would fish and then sell their fish. And what we know for sure about Peter is that he was not a good fisherman. On one occasion, Luke 5:1, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the name that is still used even to this day for the Sea of Galilee. We call it the Sea of Galilee. Locals call it Gennesaret. The people in Israel call that the Lake of Gennesaret. And Jesus saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and they were washing their nets, a daily routine. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon or Peter, he asked him to put out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat so that he had a little bit of space. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deeper water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered him, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word," I mean, you're a rabbi, you're a teacher, you're the guy, everybody knows it. "So at your word, I will do it. I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. There's a little organization. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. What we just read was the story of Simon Peter, the story of him being called, and the story of those that fished with him being called to Jesus. If you're looking down at your outline, Peter knew what it was like to be called by Jesus. He also knew what it was like to be tempted and to give in to the devil. See, Peter, along with his fellow disciples, was no stranger to making passionate promises. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made a passionate promise to God? Maybe it was at summer camp when you were a kid. Maybe it was last week when you were at church. Maybe it was the last time that you really failed miserably at something and you just said to God, "I won't do it again." And yet you find yourself right back in that position of facing the pressure, facing the temptation in ways that you could never imagine. Where does it start? It starts in moments like these. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 26, starting in, I'm going to start reading in verse 33. Let me set the scene though. This is one of those moments where Peter is about to make one of his passionate promises. Isn't it? It feels powerful, doesn't it, to make a passionate promise? It feels like, yeah, I'm doing something here. I'm making a difference. I have sin in my life, and I'm gonna bulk up and make a powerful promise right now. And God's going to be impressed, and I'm going to be impressed, and the motion of this moment is going to move me. And so Jesus says, after he's washed the feet of the disciples, after he has served them, he turns to them and says, you're all going to fall away from me. You're all going to walk away. You're all going to deny me. And Peter says to Jesus in front of everybody else, verse 33, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." There's passion. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows," in other words, before tomorrow morning, "you will deny me three times." And Peter said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all, I had not really connected with this next phrase. All the disciples said the same. They all agreed with Peter. They said, "That guy speaks for us. That we're right behind that. He says we're all willing to die. We're all willing to die." Well, you know the story. They come for Jesus, and Judas, who is also facing temptation, betrays Jesus with a kiss. It was a normal, formal greeting in that time. And so he kisses him on the cheek, and he says, the one that I say hello to, that's your guy. And so they abduct Jesus. Jesus really turns himself over, and all of the disciples run except for two, John and Peter. And John and Peter follow Jesus. They sneak up to where he is being tried by the religious leaders. And John is recognizable, so he stays a further distance away. But Peter, who is less recognizable, sneaks in a little closer. as Jesus predicted would happen before the sun comes up, the scene spills out in Matthew 26:69. Now, Peter, it says it was around a campfire earlier, was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the Galilean." Galileans had a distinct, sorry, my microphone is doing its own thing. The Galileans had a distinctive accent. And so when she said that, she's saying, I recognize the Galilean, and I recognize that you were with him. But he denied it, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, in other words, he was inside the courtyard, now he's to the entrance of the courtyard, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man, he was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath. "Make no oath," Scripture says. "Do not swear that your word is true." So he makes an oath, probably a false oath, by God's name. "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them. Your accent betrays you." And then he began to invoke a curse. He starts to swear, "I don't bleepity 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 know the man. Get off of me." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered what Jesus said, "Before that rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. It says in the book of Luke that at that moment, through the interior, past the courtyard, to the entrance, just past where he could see out, Jesus looks up. And Peter makes eye contact with him. And they have their face-to-face moment. And Peter walks away, weeping bitterly. In one moment, Peter is declaring his undivided loyalty. In the next, like the surprise attack of a lion, Peter is betraying Jesus, and he is running into the night. Top of your back page. Has life ever taken a turn that you didn't see coming? Maybe it was your fault. Maybe it was somebody else's fault, but something occurred in your life. One minute you're standing there singing, "It is well with my soul. All is good." And in the next moment, all hell is breaking loose. A moment of praise and worship while you're at church, and your daughter says something wrong to you in the parking lot, and bam! You've lost your noodle, and you're mad, and you're angry, and you're losing your mind. I mean, I'm not speaking of personal experience or anything. It's unexpected. Has it ever been you? Has it ever been you running away? I think at the core of what I remember over these past 6 months of sabbatical was how hard I was trying. And all I could see was my own failures. It didn't matter how hard I tried. I just couldn't do it. We've made our passionate promises to God. But we look in the mirror and we say back to ourselves, "How did you become this?" I talk to people all the time that give me one version of this or another and say essentially, "How did I become this person? What what happened to me that I have walked so far away from God? I mean, I can act the act. I can talk the talk. I can appear to have it all tidy. But I can't believe the things I've done. At the core of this concept of breaking bad is how you and I respond to the truth of our own sin. I'm not talking about some pansy-wansy, Charmin soft kind of sin. I'm not speaking of, you know, I didn't do my quiet time this morning. I'm not talking about, you know, I didn't spend enough time in prayer today. Only half an hour. Gosh, I wish I could do more. I'm not talking about these, like, kind of seemingly acceptable sins. Gosh, I drive 65 in the 55 zone. Not that, all right? I'm not trying to discount whatever that feels like to those of you that are very, very binary and black and white. Please don't write me an email. I'm talking about the big stuff, though. I'm talking about the moments in your life where you knew that this was betrayal. You looked Jesus in the eyes and you said, I'm out. I'm talking about denial. It's when the bad is breaking you and you've turned your back and you can't even see Jesus anymore. And the truth is, you either are or would be embarrassed and ashamed that anybody would ever know. And it's just more than you can comprehend that Jesus knows. And you just hope beyond hope that what it says, that he loves you no matter what. You just hope beyond hope that it's true. But you just can't even, I mean, every time you go to prayer, the first thing that's on your mind is, God, please forgive me. Forgive me for who I've become. Forgive me for who I am. Can you imagine what it was like for Peter? Can you imagine what was going on inside that guy's head? The shame, the guilt, the brutal self-doubt, asking himself, did I really believe any of it? Am I really even saved? I'm probably going to hell. I mean, look what I did. He was the spokesperson. As we work our way through the book of Luke, we're going to be going through the book of Luke starting in September together. As we work our way through, you will notice that Peter is actually the spokesperson for the disciples. He is their leader, the first amongst equals, so to speak. It's not a really great band of people to be the leader of, frankly, but he is their leader. And when he speaks, he oftentimes is speaking for them. And in fact, what we read this morning is fairly common. When Peter says it and no one else objects, it kind of means in the text that the whole disciple group, all 12 of them, were saying this same thing. Imagine what it feels like to carry around that secret. You know, it's not the only one that we have a real vivid story of betrayal of, right? We have Judas Iscariot. We all know the story of Judas Iscariot. Even if you don't know very much about what the Bible says about Jesus, you've probably heard about Judas. Nobody wants to be a Judas. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. In fact, he betrayed him in much the same way that Peter did. He betrayed him obviously. He betrayed him right to his face. He looked right into the eyes of Jesus and said, I'm done with you. Fearful, that Jesus was not who he expected him to be. He turned him over to the authorities. But when Judas fled, he killed himself. Sin always brings death. Always. You can dabble in it. You can flirt with it. You can go swim in the deep end of it. It will always, always, always result in death. Destruction. And when stripped away of all that he had, Judas had the natural reaction that I bet a lot of us have had too. I just wish I could be somewhere else. I just want to hide. Life is not worth living. I can't stand being in my own skin. Eaten up by that sin and not seeing the truth of who Jesus really was, Judas Iscariot goes out into a field alone and hung himself off of a tree. Sin always brings death. Do you have sin? I do. I try to be as open as is appropriate with children in the room about sin. But I need you and I to be truly honest with ourselves. I want you to look, spiritually speaking, into God's face right now. Because I believe that there's sin in our lives that can cause us shame and guilt and horrible self-doubt. And I want you to consider that these things bring death. Sin always brings death. That's what it brought to Judas's life. Well, what about Peter? Wait, Peter didn't die. Peter didn't go off and kill himself, did he? We have a different story here. We have a different thread that is going on. It didn't bring death in this case. Does that mean that sin doesn't always bring death? That's not what it means. Let's take a look. Peter did not kill himself. Instead, Peter went fishing. I mean, guys, can we not understand this? Right? If you really want to torture yourself, go fishing. All right? That's the greatest thing in the world. Fishing or golf, either one of them. And Peter did not have a golf course nearby, so he chose fishing. He was a fisherman, and so he chose to go fishing. John chapter 21, verse 3. Peter says to them, he says to the group of disciples and those that were around, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." That sounds like a good idea. We should go back to doing what we did before. No joke. I don't want you to miss what he means here. He didn't mean, "I'm going to just go drop a line. I need to get away. Let's find a dock and do a little bit of fishing." Peter was saying, "I don't know what else to do. We better fish. We should probably make some money. We should probably go back to doing what we were doing before this whole Jesus thing happened." And once again, you will see a story spill out that might sound a little familiar. Peter is obviously disqualified. He is a failure. And so he goes back to his old job, his old life, his old boat. When we fail, when we sin, one of the most natural instincts is to say, "That Jesus stuff must not be real. I'm just going to go back to doing what I was doing before. I'm just going to get away. I'm going to go back to the old habits, go back to the old stuff. At least I knew what I was doing back then. I mean, the Israelites cried out, 'We want to go back to Egypt,' right? We want to go back and eat onions. Yummy. We want to go back and at least have a roof over our head. I mean, forget that we were slaves for hundreds of years and that our children had no hope. We want to go back to Egypt. Peter goes back to his old job. Now, does this next part sound familiar? It starts in John 21:4. Peter and his fellow fishermen caught nothing. It's a good thing that Jesus found Peter, because I don't think the fishing thing was working out. They went out, got into the boat, but that night, once again, they caught nothing. The beginning of where we find Peter in the Gospels is him working at his life and getting nothing out of it. That's where Jesus says, I'm changing everything. You are going to be a fisher of men. And this scene, that is one of the last times that we will see him face to face with Jesus, is again him going back to his whole life and it produces nothing. And then, after catching nothing, after working all night and catching nothing, some guy on shore yells out to them, just as day was breaking. Oh, listen to the way that this story breaks out. Just as the roosters are crowing, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't know. It's incognito Jesus. It's Jesus either so far away, it says he's about 100 yards away, they can't recognize him. I mean, imagine, that's a football field, right? It's hard to see what's going on from that distance. Or Jesus has sufficiently disguised himself and they don't know who he is. And he says, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. And he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Without objection, they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. It says, by the way, my wife pointed this out to me this last week, because we were, I'm not even sure. Oh, good. That's. I'm glad you're there. Melinda and I were in Israel recently. And while we were there, we got to go to the area where Peter and Jesus lived, a place called Capernaum. Right next to Capernaum is this beautiful, small area where there are springs of water that bubble up. And it's called the Area of Seven Springs. And it's got a really long Hebrew name. It's like, you know, it's all got all that guttural stuff going on. And people can't pronounce that kind of thing. And so now it's just shortened, and it's simply called Togva. And the beach at Togva, can we get that first picture of Togva on the Sea of Galilee? No, next. And one more. There we go. This is Togva. I think Melinda took this picture right before sunset at Togva on the Sea of Galilee. Why is this significant? Because it's the only place where you can get close to shore and fish on the Sea of Galilee. And it's because of those bubbling pools. And throughout for the last 2,000 years, this has been understood as being the beach that Jesus and Peter had this conversation. Hear it. John chapter 21, verse 6. Cast the net on the other side. They cast it and they caught a huge quantity of fish. What I was saying earlier, my wife pointed out to me, was at the beginning they were fishing with nets that were meant to catch little fish in the shallows. They threw out and they caught big honker fish. They're tilapia, for those of you that know fish, and they're bigger fish, and because of that, it strained these nets that were not designed for those fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved says to Peter, that's John saying to Peter, "It is the Lord." He realizes it immediately. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, because he was stripped down for work. So he was just there in some shorts, and he throws himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging along the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away. And as they come into shore, it's actually kind of an amusing scene, as what you are picturing is Peter swimming the very best that he can into shore in chapter 21, in John chapter 21, verse 8, and the disciples dragging in this boat full of fish, and they all kind of arrive at the same time. The picture is that Peter does not swim very fast. And in chapter 21, 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast, because Jesus cooked some fish for them, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "I do not want you to miss this." Jesus has appeared to the disciples. Peter has seen him before. He knows that Jesus has returned, and yet he still goes back to doing the fishing. Why? He doesn't want to talk to Jesus about what happened. He doesn't want to confront the situation. He avoids it. He doesn't want to deal with the sin. He's getting eaten up by it, and so he takes off and goes back to his old life. And so Jesus comes to him, and he makes a meal, and they eat it together. And then for the first time since he denied him in that courtyard, Jesus and Peter are back face to face. And Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than the rest of these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Then tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved, because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" All the sin suddenly bubbles to the surface. All the doubt, all the question. And he's thinking, "Oh, he's embarrassing me. He's schooling me. He's taking me to task right now. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Please do not miss what is happening here. This is that first time, that face-to-face that he's having with Jesus. And I have to ask you, through this time of him asking these questions, through this time of him kind of peppering him with, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? Does Jesus get angry with Peter? He does not. Does he verbally abuse him for his failure? He actually does not. Does he shred him in front of his friends, reject him for his denials? He does not. Not once, not one single time. Jesus Christ is asking the question that is the single most important question that Peter needed to answer. And it's the single most important question you need to answer, and that I need to answer. And it's the question Jesus asks you today. Do you love me? Do you love Jesus? Because he loves you. I don't want you to miss this. Jesus had taken care of sin. He had crushed it. He had defeated it. It was gone. It was dead. It was over. It was history. We sang about it this morning. That those believers in the New Testament who will be called overcomers will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. By the word of the testimony of Jesus Christ in their lives. Revelation chapter 12, the center point of the one of the greatest books of the New Testament is that it is the blood of the Lamb and the testimony that we carry of that blood. This defeats the enemy. But it's centered around this simple question, do you love me? This is a picture of Melinda and I. Did they flash that up yet? All right, there we are. This is us on top. People ask me, what was the most amazing part of going to Israel? And I'll show it to you because my almost millennial wife decides, you know how millennials are? They got to take a picture or it didn't happen. And they got to post it or it didn't happen. Which is funny because my wife doesn't post very much and I do. My daughters ask if it's appropriate to take pictures at the strangest times. Like, can we take a picture of this? Absolutely not. That is not picture worthy, but take a look at this next picture. I can't explain to you what it's like to sit on that beach and to read this story. I have denied Christ with the way I live so many times. I have so many advantages. My schooling, my life, the things that God has taught me. I truly feel the same way Peter does, that my denials are worse than yours. And I'm sure you sit there and think, my denials, Chris, trust me, I'm way worse. We could outworse each other all day long. And as I sat on that beach and as I just considered what had happened there, I just felt Jesus asking me these questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Chris, you are so focused on your sin, and I took care of it. There's something else to focus on. Would you feed my sheep? Would you feed my lambs? Do you love me? Sin is not the focus. I have a mission that I came for. That's the focus. This is what matters. Sin is gone. It is dead. It is over. It is history. It's been buried. Do you love me? Jesus reminds Peter, you're not supposed to be fishing for fish. He told him right at the beginning, the last time that he didn't catch any, he tells him, from now on, you will fish for men. And he comes back and he says, what are you doing? He puts his arm around him and he asks, do you love me? What do you picture in your heart when you sin? Do you picture a God that is in heaven that is just so ashamed of you? Disappointed. He's given you so many advantages and look what you do with them. You're such a screw up. If people really knew what you thought, if people really knew who you were, you probably wouldn't have as many friends. Or your friends would be a bunch of losers and you wouldn't like hanging out with them. And in the midst of that, Jesus sits with Peter and he has a meal and he asks him the most important question. Do you love me? Can you picture yourself taking all of your shame, all of your guilt, all of that brutal self-doubt, and having Jesus just put his arm around you and ask you that question? Do you love me? This is the Jesus of Scripture. Put all of your faith and trust in what he accomplished in defeating sin. And moment by moment, day by day, in every instance, answer that question. Do you love me? Do you love Jesus? Then feed my sheep. Be on mission. Take what happens on the beaches and in the highways and the byways of Tagva in your own life. Do not view yourself as a sinner in the hands of an angry, wrathful God. That is true for those that have not believed and trusted in God. But for those of you that have, there is no better place for you to be when you have sinned than with Jesus. Whether you are a woman caught in adultery or you are Peter who has denied Jesus 3 times, there is no better place than to be brought to the feet of Jesus. You are a sinner, saved and made a saint by the hands of a loving God. It is the best place for Peter to be in this story, and it's the best place for you. Let's pray. God, we are embarking on a week that we have no business embarking on. A week where hundreds of children are going to come into this room and they are going to learn about who you are and the gospel that you have brought to us from the beginning to the end and where they fit into your story. And so, God, this morning we submit ourselves. We submit ourselves to you and we pray that you would forgive us, God, for our sin. But God, we recognize that you have removed the guilt, you have removed the shame, you have removed the specter of our sin from our view, and that all that is left is Jesus. All that is left is the goodness of the cross. All that is left is his victory. That it is by his blood and by the testimony that I carry in my heart that no matter how much I can betray, that your grace is sufficient. I want to be in your hands and I want to be on that beach. And I pray that the goodness of who you are would wash over us. And that at the beginning of your encounter with Peter to the end, I pray that you would also reveal in us how our lives can truly count and matter when we are about the business of feeding your sheep. God, we pray for our country. We beg you on behalf of the families of those killed. God, we beg you for authority that is administered righteously and for the vulnerability that our officers and those that protect us bear every day. Please bring peace and righteousness to this country. Please bring us to a place, God, of forgiveness, where we can be on mission together with every tribe, tongue, and nation. To the glory of God. Amen.